As I come to bring you this Bible broadcast this morning, I'd like to claim the promise that God said it when we send his word out, that it would accomplish the purpose whereunto it was sent. So I'd like to talk to you about the new covenant that God made with us when he was born in this world, and what he sealed on the cross of Calvary when he shed his blood on Calvary's cross. From the days of Adam until now, the Bible said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. There never has been, never will be any forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Your sins and my sins have to be paid for. In the old covenant, animals were substituted for man's sins. A man would have to bring a lamb without spot or without any blemish in the Old Testament up to the tabernacle, lay his hands upon this animal and confess his sins over this animal. And the priest would substitute the animal's blood for this sinner's blood. That was the only way of forgiveness. Some blood would have to be spilled to substitute for man's sins. But I'd like to talk to you about what happened in the New Testament under the New Covenant, that the Lord Jesus Christ came and was born into the world to bring. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, I'll start reading the 16th verse. It says, "This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them. Their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way." He brought this new and living way to us, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And he also gives warnings to people under this new covenant. And I'd like for us to think of the warnings as well as all the blessings we have in this new covenant. Here he said, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." I've heard this 25th verse read over and over in the pulpit, "Not forsaking the assembling yourselves together." But I've heard for a few preachers who had the courage to read the 26th and 27th verses to warn people of awfulness of sin after they've come to know the Lord. Because here's that terrible warning that I'd like to talk to you about a little later. "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remain no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despiseth Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses, of how much sore punishment suppose you shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that he hath said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Under this new covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ brought into the world the blood of Christ shed on Calvary. By his own blood, he entered once and for all into the Holy of Holies and offered himself. We don't bring animals no more like the Old Testament, but we can plead the blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and he obtained eternal redemption for his people when he shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary. And if he did all this for us, we need to purge our conscience from all dead works and draw nigh unto him with a pure heart. And we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and cleansing. The Bible said here in Hebrews to serve the true and living God, to turn from all of our idols to serve a true and living God. Who wouldn't serve someone who died in their place and delivered them from the eternal death in the lake of fire? The Lord sealed this covenant with his blood on the cross of Calvary. Here's what the Bible said about all souls, your soul and mine, and all of us have sinned. The Bible says all souls are mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. None of us can claim innocent. The curse of death is upon the soul that sins. God said, all souls are mine. The soul that sins, it will have to die. You will have to die for your sins unless you find the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid that penalty on the cross of Calvary. And you'll have to come to him and obtain forgiveness and pardon and find mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ who died. The Lord said he'd save unto the uttermost all that come to God by him. But when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll have to come seeking him with all of his heart in repentance. Then the Lord lays down his claims and demands upon that soul, and you'll have to forsake all to find forgiveness and pardon with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he comes in to sup with you and you with him. This morning as I talk to you, God is not dead, but he's alive and in action now. And he deals with people down in their conscience, and you have to do with God day by day as you live your life here in this world. You're not as ignorant as a lot of people claim to be. I've never found a man that wouldn't admit that he had a conscience deep down in his soul that would warn him about the awfulness of sin. It's wonderful to think the Lord Jesus Christ will come in to sup with us and to guide us and to comfort us in the pilgrim journey of our soul. And without the comfort and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you'll never make it. And the Bible said, it is Christ in you, the only hope of glory. Has Christ ever been born into your soul? Come in to sup with you and you with him. That's the only hope you have of going to heaven when you die. The Bible plainly teaches if you have not the Spirit of God indwelling you, you're none of His. You're none of His. God's put His laws now in this new covenant down inside of you and instilled them in your conscience and mind. So you'll be without excuse when you come before God's presence. If you have entered into the holiest holies by the blood of Christ and found pardon and peace, it says you have a new and a living way. You are in that narrow way that leads to your eternal home. And you're supposed to be living a spiritual life, not a fleshly life. And then the Lord Jesus Christ becomes your high priest. He's the only mediator between God and man now. You don't have to go to somebody else to mediate your covenant. He made us kings and priests. We can come to Him to mediate our own covenant. You can pray for yourself. And the Bible says for you to start praying yourself if you're sick and afflicted this morning, and then invite others to come in to help you. In this new covenant, each one of us can have a praying relationship with God. That's what I try to encourage each person to have, because that's all that will stand yonder in the day of judgment, in the day that you come to die. You will have that praying relationship with the Lord through that Holy Spirit that indwells you. But the Bible, after all these experiences, warns us, if we're Christians, to hold fast to our profession of faith. This needs to be sent out and warn people over and over. As I see so many people's bag that there's nobody able to pluck them out of God's hands. Yet I hear them saying, cursing the Lord's name in vain, telling filthy jokes. What kind of people, I wonder, do they think God holds in His hands? The Bible warns us that we better watch and pray lest we enter into temptations and hold fast our profession of faith day by day without wavering and wandering to and fro after all the strange doctrines. Then He said that we need to encourage one another to love and to good works day by day, and to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be constantly adding to our faith and gaining all the knowledge we can, and not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another and encouraging one another as we see the day approaching when the Lord will soon return. And I feel like the world is fast shaping up now. We're in the evening of time. We need to watch and be ready and have our lives all trimmed up awaiting the bridegroom to come. And one thing I'm sure of is the day's approaching when each one of us will have to die. And we need to watch and pray and encourage one another daily, because the uncertainty of death hangs over our heads all the time. We know not what this afternoon or tomorrow will bring. In Hebrews 10:26, the Bible gives us this awful warning. For if we sin willfully, that we have received the knowledge of the truth. When you hear and learn about the truth, a great responsibility comes over you. And that's to not sin willfully. There remains no more sacrifice for sin. The Bible teaches that sin is like a hot iron. If you're listening to me, I imagine you've experienced this. It will burn your praying line between you and God. And if you keep on sinning, it will finally cut you off from God, and that line will be seared. The Bible warns not to sear your conscience from God, because you're a doomed person when once your conscience is sealed. It'll cut your prayer line to God. Sin separates from God. I hear a lot of preachers seem to think that we are free to sin and do as we please every day, but I'd like to warn you, when you violate God's law and sin against Him, it does something to you. It'll cut that praying line between you and God. And if you're a child of God, you want to be able to pray and call upon God continually. If your conscience and your heart is condemning you, if you've allowed sin to come in your life because of your sins, there's hope for you. Let me beg you now to confess and forsake every one of those sins while you still have time, while your conscience is still warning you and your heart's condemning you. There's hope for you. But if your conscience ever quits accusing you and you begin to go on and do like you please, there'll be no hope for you in this life of the world to come. I've seen men that was dying that told me that this awful thing had happened to them. And I've had people to pat their breasts and say, the Holy Spirit don't move no more down inside of me to condemn me and accuse me. Let me beg you, if the Holy Spirit through your conscience is still awakening you, if you have sin in your life, you better flee now while there's hope, because it's the awfulest thing can happen to a human soul is for your conscience to go dead on you, as I've seen men pat their breasts and say, God, don't never disturb me anymore. He's forsaken me. And I've known men to die and go out into eternity. Say, God has left me. He's forsaken me. That's the awfulest thing. You'd be like this 26th verse here. If you sin willfully against God, you'd be looking for that fire judgment and the indignation that's going to come upon all those who forsake God and don't yield to the wounds of the Holy Spirit as it tries to draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and mercy. Back in the Old Testament, you despise the laws of Moses, you would die without any mercy. And if you go on sinning against God and against your conscience and the condemnation of your own heart, you're liable to find yourself dying someday without any mercy. The awfulest thing could happen to a human soul. So flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in that narrow way. The closer you can live to God is not close enough.